November 12th, 2023. The Church and Churches, Part 8, 1 Thessalonians, Chapter 1, Verses 1 through 10.
Scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message and the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Here ends the reading.
Okay, thank you, Deb. All right, last week we kind of interrupted, you one might say, this series on the church. And as I said, I tend to conclude that today. But I thought in last week that message, Shoal is excited, was timely, and if you haven't had a chance to listen to that message, you can pick it up on our website. So anyway, so today, as I say, I would like to conclude this series. And at the very beginning, one of the things we said we would do is probably at the very end, we wanted to look at kind of what a New Testament church looks like or should look like. So that's kind of what we're going to do today. Father God, we do thank you again as we've gathered together your church, the people of Christ, of Jesus, the body of Christ. We thank you, Father, for the joy of fellowship, the joy of communion with our Father, the joy of the fellowship we have, even just being together with one another. We thank you for the love of the body of Christ toward one another as well. We thank you, Father, for the good spirit and the love toward you, our Lord God, as well, certainly as that, and again, towards one another. And so we pray your blessing today on this message in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, I divided actually the series in kind of like two parts. So in 1 through 4, we kind of defined what the church, you one might say, using from the Gospel of Matthew. Very famous, well-known verses there, beginning at that verse 13, and you know the question that was asked, who do men say that I am? And we went through those verses. Now, just I want to make sure you remember that those first verses, that question that was asked of Peter, they were also recorded in Mark's gospel and in Luke's. But we dare not miss, actually, if we're talking about the church, the following verses in Matthew, beginning at verse 17, notice what it says. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you. And so Jesus goes on to say, the church, my church, it is the church of Jesus Christ, And the rock that he spoke about, of course, was not only that testimony concerning Jesus as and his identity, you are the Christ, you are the Savior, and you are God in the flesh, is what it amounted to, that gospel. But the foundation, the church is built upon that foundation, the apostles, prophets, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. We drew from that in Ephesians 2:20, and every individual as a living stone. But importantly in those verses again in Matthew, and you can go back and review them, authority was granted, the keys of the kingdom. And Jesus even alluded to that authority in Matthew 18, if you remember there, where he said, you know, if a brother sins against you, you know, you go see him quietly and privately, then you take someone else with you. And if he doesn't listen to that, then tell it to what? The church. All right. So we saw that. And we saw in those verses, though, something very important that does not show up in so many of the translations, and where it talks about binding and loosing. New American Standard 95 brings it out clearly, where it says, whatever you bind shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose shall have been. I think Holman Christian Standard was even a little more clear on that. That said, it's already done. It's a done deal. You can't make this stuff up. Okay, so the conclusion. The church then is the church, capital C, we talk about. The church of Jesus Christ with him as the foundation stone upon which the entire body is built. Strong's definition was pretty simple. The whole body of Christ scattered throughout the earth. So there you are. Okay, then we went on to look at small c churches, huh? And so we talk about Pentecost, you know, that first Pentecost, New Testament time, as being perhaps the growth or the beginning, you might say, or the birth, I should say, of the New Testament church. But I submitted at that time, as we looked at that phenomenal growth, it is not only the birth of church, capital C, but the beginning of and the impetus for churches, small c, like us guys. So anyway, and that church began with 120, of course, with those disciples and apostles at 120 plus in that upper room on the day of Pentecost, followed by, of course, the 3,000 conversions. And it says 3,000 souls, could have been men, women, children, followed up within this after the second sermon of Peter, that the men alone would be 5,000. And so we see also, and we looked very carefully at in Acts 2. Remember, it talked about where these people were from on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, somewhere in there, and from the different regions. And as we look carefully at where these places were, we find that those people on that first Pentecost that came in, heard that first sermon, were scattered throughout. They were there for the feast, but they went back to their homes and scattered throughout, all the way from the north coast of Africa, around the Mediterranean, and up through Turkey, and all the way over to Italy. So we saw then that already seeds were being planted throughout the Roman Empire, the first century Roman Empire. And so we saw other events that kick-started, you might say, the early growth of the church, the phenomenal growth, the stoning of Stephen, conversion of Saul, Peter's vision to open the gospel to the Gentiles throughout the world, and not to mention, of course, the technology of the Romans, creating the roads and the sea lanes and all of these things, that gospel could spread. And so we saw also from the early disciples in Acts 2, the characteristics not only of a disciple of Christ, but those which should then carry into the churches. Keep in mind, remember what Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. And that was the whole thought. It was God who was causing the growth. And it was amazing in those early days. Okay, so that's where we left off. The point, once again, of this, it's actually 5-7, today we're on 8, was to demonstrate that the churches, that is the local churches, were not only necessary with that growing number of Christians, but it was by design as well. Design as well. And we could go on, you know, follow with Acts and following through the letters of Paul to see how these churches were established, particularly in Paul's letters, how they were organized with the appointment of elders, the appointment of deacons, overseers, and the distribution of gifts and so on. But that wasn't the point. I wanted to make that point that we see that churches were already what we would call, again, the small c, established throughout that kingdom. It would make sense, too, in some ways when you think about it, because who were the earliest Christians? They were Jews. They were already used to synagogue. When did the synagogue come into place? Well, I don't know exactly for sure, but probably following, it really took off following the return from Babylon. People had to have a place to go and hear the word and that. They still would go to Jerusalem for the feast. So modeling themselves, and as we see in Acts, where did and we see throughout the letters of Paul, where did he often go to begin ministry of the word? To the synagogues first, right? So we can see that people beginning to form into perhaps churches. You can't have 3,000 people, for example, meeting, you know, in one place easily. It just wouldn't work in those days. We see them meeting probably in the temple area and so on and so forth. But they would go. And if you look at some of the verses in, and we found that ecclesia, that is found 114 times in the New Testament, only used by Jesus. The only time you see church in the Gospels was by Jesus, 3 times, but the rest of the time, 111 times, scattered throughout the New Testament. And so we see they appointed elders where? In every church, it says in Acts. You see in Romans, all the churches of the Gentiles. We see several places, the church that is in so-and-so's house. You see that? You see that in 1 Corinthians, talking about the churches of God. The church, in the church, Paul said, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words. They talk about the churches of Asia. You get the point. You can do that with a word study, and you can find out and follow that word throughout the New Testament. Sometimes it's capital C, church in general, you know, all the believers. Oftentimes, though, it is also the small c. Speaking of individuals. So, I wanted to conclude, and as I said at the beginning, with some kind of a model church, one might say, that we could kind of look to see what those characteristics would be or should be of a New Testament church. And of course, the only perfect church would be one established here by God himself. But these churches, small c's, like Sand Lake Chapel, any other church, is to be a reflection of the design of the church as we see throughout the New Testament. And so I looked at the letter of the Thessalonians, and let me see here, because it was one of the reasons it was one of the churches that Paul esteemed. Verse 20 of the second chapter, if you turn to that, verse 20. For you, he says, are our glory and joy. Paul held the church at Thessalonica in very high regard. He held them in that high regard because of the various things we're going to talk about, the various characteristics that I think we can summarize perhaps with one word. And that word would be commitment. The church was committed, and the people, the members, those of that church, they were a committed people. Commitment, what is commitment? Of course, we can define that. You can go to the dictionary and come up with a number of definitions. But let me give you one here, which I kind of like. And it begins like this. Commitment is defined as a decisive and a moral choice. A decisive moral choice. And it goes on. That involves a person in a definite course of action, the obligation or pledge to carry out some action or policy. There I insert the gospel. That's the policy. That's the policy of the church. God is God's policy. The gospel. The gospel. Or to give support to some policy or person, insert Jesus. The state of being obligated or bound. So there it is. Decisive moral choice. And let me say this. Commitment is not passive, is it? It's not a passive thing. You go through New Testament, and God has given gifts to people and given gifts to various persons. He's given gifts to the church. Has anybody ever prayed for the gift of commitment? I guess not. It just ain't there. Commitment involves, as the definition said, an act of the will. And it does not come simply by chance. You are not blessed with a gift of commitment. You might have been blessed with hair still. You might have been blessed, with a good, strong body. Been blessed with a great family. All of these things. But I can't think of anywhere where it says, boy, I've been really blessed with commitment. Some people might say, boy, don't bless me with that. So anyway, people who are committed didn't get that way simply by God's grace, but they chose to be committed. And so our reading then out of Thessalonians, and you got to kind of skip around a little bit, and you even look in a couple of things in second chapter and even the fourth chapter, but it enumerates a number of those characteristics of that the Thessalonian church, the things that reflected their commitment. Let's put it that way. What was the first? And it's got to be the first, the top of the list for anybody, for any church, for any person. And that is going to be the reception of the Word of God, right? And so we can see this in a number of places. Verse 6, he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the Word. Having received the Word. You've received it. In the 13th verse of the second chapter, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, they received it. But, why did they receive it? We need to look at that for a moment. Why do people receive the Word of God that maybe at one time, or maybe they've never really either read it, understood it, or given it a thought, and maybe it's just gone over their head? Why did they receive the Word? It wasn't just blather, was it? In fact, it says you received it in that verse 5. It didn't come to you in word only. In other words, just someone reading off a list of stuff. It didn't come in word only. But it came in power under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Where did that power come from? Of course, it's the day of Pentecost. Go back there. They received power of the Holy Spirit. And when he talks about the power here, I think probably he's mostly speaking of, because we're talking about reception of the Word, the power to receive the Word, the power of the preaching. There may have been some other things. They might have had evidences of power, maybe perhaps various kinds of, maybe miracles even. But I don't recall if there's anything ever mentioned in the book of Thessalonians about that. So I'm thinking here when he talks about that Word came with power. and the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see that throughout Acts. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, chapter 4, verse 8, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak, 4:31. Before, you ever heard that statement? Before opening your mouth, engage your brain, huh? Well, before opening your mouth, engage the Holy Spirit might be a better thing to say when it comes to the things of God. They were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which they were speaking, huh? Because they're filled with the Holy Spirit and so on. So most likely, again, I think the power in reference here has to do with the preaching of the word. It was getting through to them. And it says with conviction also. With conviction. Well, no question. Paul and the apostles and those who went out preaching the word, they were convinced the word of God. They had conviction. The word itself carries an anointing, doesn't it? We know that. That happens. People have picked up the word of God. They picked up a Bible and gotten saved, whether it be a Gideon Bible or whatever it may be, in a quiet place sometime, in a foxhole. Who knows? But we know that because of the power, and there is an anointing upon that word. But when we share the word of God, we want that anointing of the Holy Spirit as well. And that, of course, that's going to give you. You can't just kind of blah, 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 recite a couple of text verses, huh? That'll never do it. That'll never do it. Conviction that every word that I have read in this book, I may not get every one of them, you know, maybe I've got some questions about a few things, but every word is truth. Every word is truth. And I am convinced and full, and have been from the day I got saved. And that was the Holy Spirit. 33 years old, whatever it was. But that very day when that word first came alive, never has there been a question that this truly is the word of God. Conviction is there. And it says, in much tribulation. Now here, you got to change your focus a little bit. It says, with conviction, as you know, and you became imitators. Okay, it's in verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, and you received the word in much tribulation. Okay, tribulation. What are we kind of talking about here a little bit? I think in the context here, and that, and we're talking about, you know, Paul, and then it brought the word to them. I wonder, and it says they received it in tribulation. Going back to Acts 17 it is. But anyway, well, in verse 2 below, it tells us that for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated, that's the second verse in the second chapter of Thessalonians, we had been mistreated in Philippi. As you know, we had the boldness in our God to spread the gospel to you, and so on. So if you go to Acts and 17, and we find the tribulation that Paul and Silas, that they encountered there, and I won't read it all, but it's from verse 1 through about verse 9 there. They came there, and first, of course, the first guys that came out to give them trouble were the guys from the synagogue. Huh? But it tells you in those verses there, you also see, not only that, now you see some bad guys, some bad actors, it says, from the marketplace. Boy, if that don't paint a picture, huh? Guys from the marketplace. And then later on down, I think it's around verse 8 or so, it talks about even the government people, the leaders getting involved. Opposition, huh? That was the tribulation I think Paul had in mind. And he's saying that you guys received this word with that same sort of tribulation. I'm sure when that word first came to Thessalonica and the government leaders and the synagogue people all heard about that and the bad actors in the marketplace, they heard, you know, something going on here with these folks in Thessalonica. They gave them grief, tribulation. They tried to stop. Say, we see that today. And sure, every now and then, you know, you'll see in the news or something, some people at church, they need a new building permit, say, for example, somewhere. I've seen this before. All kinds of ruckus in the local community. Can't have a church here, and so on and so forth. So, tribulation. They may have received the same kind of treatment as did Paul and Silas, as we just read in or looked at in Acts 17. But they received, it says, with joy of the Holy Spirit in verse 6. You receive the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's what our call to worship was about a little bit, wasn't it? In those verses there from, Psalms for one. But in peace and in quietness you rest. And so they received it because of the Holy Spirit within them, that he gave that joy to them as well. The joy of the Holy Spirit. How blessed, Psalm 89, 15, 16 says, are the people who know the joyful sound. How blessed. So I say, I think the ladies hit it again on the head, on the music. The joyful sound. And what a blessing just to sing those songs and to sing our hymns today. It is. This is one of the major features, and the reason we gather together is for praise and worship, among other things. But how blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all the day, and by your righteousness they are exalted. And then we see in the second chapter, verse 13, the word which performs its work in you who believe. It performs its work in you. You've heard it said that the Constitution of the United States, some people want to say that is a living document. You've heard that, haven't you? And they want to make all these changes. You see, a living document, if it were, is based on the mores, the traditions, the values of the day, which for 90% probably the world today, the mores and the values are junk. The Constitution is not a living document. It is what it is. It says what it is. But I will tell you this. The Word of God is a living document, isn't it? Hebrews 4:12 tells us that, right? The Word of God is alive. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is that reason why sometimes when people sit and just read the Word with no other prompting, the lights come on. They get saved because the Word of God is a truly a living document. Okay, so what else do we see in here? So receiving the Word, that's first and foremost. You go to a church then that they don't, you know, that you don't hear the Word preached. Well, not a good deal. Not a good deal. Okay, let's see what else we got here. They were imitators, it says in verse 6. Who are they imitators of? It says Paul and Silas. They were imitators of Paul and Silas. Look at, why would you want to imitate Paul? Let's just go to verse 7 and 8 of the second chapter. We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to import to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. You see, they'd maybe never seen that anything like that among their own countrymen. And so Paul and Silas and others, we proved to be gentle among you. And you read those verses, and they were impressed by them. Yes, I would like to follow him. And it says, of course, of the Lord, because that was a reflection of the Lord himself. And who would not, what Christian would not want to be an imitator of Jesus himself, there can be no greater compliment or testimony concerning a person and a church than we see in Acts 4:13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and understood they were uneducated, untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. That recognition was not facial recognition, not facial recognition software. It was not because they had seen them walking down the street or around the temple with Jesus, but they recognized them having been with Jesus because these folks were imitators of Jesus. The churches in Judea, it says they were imitators of, verse 14 in the second chapter. Why the churches in Judea? Well, of course, those were the various earliest converts. That was perhaps the beginning, the organization, you might say, even of the church there. They would have been mature believers by then, or becoming very mature. And they heard about this. And as the mission folks came from Jerusalem, they would teach them and tell them about the church there. And so they would like to be like them. They would be like to become examples themselves. Okay, we see also they endured persecution now. A little bit different than this tribulation thing. Resistance in the form of tribulation, as we kind of talked there about a little bit, has a way of becoming persecution. And I'm sure that's what happened to these guys as well. So what does it say there in verse 14? You, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. All right. So I believe here it's gone the step further, recognized by Paul as he wrote this letter. Yeah. At first, when you received the word, it was tribulation. It wasn't easy. You had resistance. But as time went on, and that's the way it is, persecution reared its ugly head. Be prepared. We're in kind of a somewhat of a tribulation time. And certain areas, certain places in our own country, we can see persecution even here, not on the scales you see in various other places. But I'm telling you, we do need to be prepared. Tribulation, at least in the sense we spoke about it a little earlier in Thessalonians, that first chapter, it can finally become persecution. That's going to happen, no question about it. So what else do we see? They became examples to other believers. Verse 7, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Obviously, word went out. Became examples. And undoubtedly to other churches themselves, just as they took the church at Judea in those churches as an example. And isn't that what we want to do? To be an example, not just to the people out there, but to churches as well. And I am appalled at sometimes some of the things I hear and some of the things you hear out there about the church. I don't get it. But anyway, the point being, we need to be prepared. They became an example. Not only that, of course, verse 8 says they evangelized as well. They evangelized as well. For the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. The word of God went forth. Not only in the northern and southern regions of Greece and Macedonia, but wherever they may have traveled when visitors came to Thessalonica, left to go to their own regions outside of Greece. It's amazing sometimes too how these reports of this would go around. We read in verse 9, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day," this is in the second chapter, "we proclaim to you the gospel of God." I don't know why I wrote that there. I'm just looking at this. Anyway, somewhere in here it talks about the word, that they received the word of the people in Thessalonica. Okay, my point being is even the communications then, not like today, but yet that word would go forth. So they demonstrated what? Christian love. They preached, or the word went forth from them, or what is it, number 10 here? They preached the Lord's return. Okay, I bumped two there. Verse 10, "to wait for his son from heaven." They're waiting for his son. They're looking. I'm sure they pass that message on as well. And I believe today, this is one of the most important things we need to be ministering and preaching and speaking of, not just in the church, but outside of the church, the near return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would then encourage them in this letter of Thessalonians, also in verse 4 and 5, even further, returning. And you know those verses. We won't go to them today. Okay, they demonstrated love for one another. And that's verse 9 and 10 of the fourth chapter. I'm going to turn to the fourth chapter. Verse 9 and 10. Come on. You're going to go in the wrong direction here. Jelly sticks in these pages, so I got to kind of... Jackie brings me toast in the morning. Here and there I find a splotch of jelly, and it kind of sticks the pages together. So, all right. Chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return... for all the joy..." Whoops, wrong place again. Verse, chapter 4, verse 9. Here we go. "Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the believers," or all the brethren who are in Macedonia. "But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life," and so on. Excel still more. Love of the brethren, this, I'll tell you, you hear churches sometimes that are racked by, you might say, disunity and other things. Well, praise God. I think we thank the Lord that there is, I believe, truly a genuine love for one another here. But we need, what does it say? And what did Paul pray? That you excel still more, and especially on the outside. So anyway, that's kind of the list of things I had there. But let me just say this. To be clear, commitment must be properly focused and directed. And that is to the gospel, of course, first to Jesus, and also to fellowship with the body of Christ. I mean, we can direct, you might say, our commitment to all sorts of other things and be off base. So, very important. One final thing, and I'm going to just skip down, and I'm not going to cover these today. The Bible always provides us some standards by which we can measure things. And I think right here in this very first verses that we read today, we can gauge ourselves to see if in fact we may measure up to God's standard. Our depth of commitment, I think, can be measured by these three things: faith, which produces works; love, which prompts labor, that's in the first verses here of the reading today, hope, which inspires us to endure. I'm going to end there. I saw as I was putting this together, don't have time exposition there, but this will not be next week's message. We're going on to something else, but I'm putting it in the memory bank for in the future, if I'm still here, we're going to be perhaps talking about these. So, conclusion. Let me get to the conclusion. How could God not love the church? Capital C. After all, it was Jesus who called the church his own. It is my church. And if you love what God loves, you will love the church, big C, church all over the world, the believers, and by that, also the church, the small church, little c, and I would say the small churches, those, the body of Christ there. You might ask, what about those churches who have gone off the rails? We have enough of that around. We pray for them, don't we? And you've seen that, and those of you who have participated in prayer meeting, we pray for that. We pray that they come back. But if not, people pull out, find themselves a place where people truly love the Lord and will minister his word. God loves the church so much, he sees to it that churches spring up wherever there is a great need. Remember, it's God that does it, we saw. It's kind of like when a forest is clear cut by the following spring. We are the shoots. Bob Ross, the painter, called them the happy little trees coming up in the spring. And that's what happens. Churches spring up. And I just want to share this one thing with you. Some of you may know I'm a big fan of Google Earth. And I use it for lots of things. Street View is something very important in there. And I like to go back and look at places we lived. I lived in 6 different places up to the time I was 17 in Milwaukee. We were down in, today you'd call, kind of close to the core, but we were down in the inner part of the city. So I go down there, and I look at where I live, and what do I see? One of the things, churches, as I knew them, missing. As a child on Sunday morning, you could hear the church bells ringing in various places throughout the city, some nearby. The one I attended to, again, up till 12, 13, it's gone. That place, those of you got to be a little bit older, remember the first riots, kind of like the ones a couple of years ago, 53 years ago, in Detroit, all over. Well, the riot in Milwaukee started on my church playground. But anyway, I point this out because they go down on Street View. These neighborhoods would often have on the corner a little grocery store, a baker shop, and then usually within a block or two was a main thoroughfare where the public transportation, other businesses were. That's what our neighborhood was like. I go down those streets that I walked. And listen to this. These churches are gone. But on 16th and Clark, one block away, Christ Mission Church is there. Used to be a place that sold fire extinguishers or serviced them, and before that was a corner grocery store. A couple of more blocks away, the Victory Missionary Baptist Church. On 10th Street and Center, one block over and a few blocks down, the House of Sacrifice Church. 11th and Center, Mission of Christ Lutheran Church. 14th and Center, New Creation Church. 17th and Center, the New Birth Christ Baptist Church. 18th and Center, Liberty Church of God in Christ. 21st and Center, Jesus is the Way Ministry. 22nd and Center, Solomon's Temple Evangelical Ministries, with probably the biggest engraved Jesus written over the doorway, welcome here. 22nd and Center, Faith and Prayer Church. And these are all Christian churches, at least according to their storefront churches, many of them. And perhaps one of the biggest things is a mission thing there, a fairly new place, big cross. I point that out because God, all sorts of churches aren't there. They're all over. And just for the funds of it, across the street from, I lived across the street from Jackie only for a year or two, a whole different neighborhood. And down the road a piece, in fact on the corner, was a baker shop. And I would have put $5 down that today is a church. Sure enough, Ark of Praise Ministries located there. The gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. You have that promise. We have that promise. Remember the question at the very beginning of this series that I asked. Why do people flock to churches during times of great distress or disasters? The answer, the local church is the visible representation of the kingdom of God here on earth. And we liken this church to an embassy. Father God, we thank you today. What a pleasure and a joy it is to be a part of the body of Christ, the big church throughout the whole world, knowing we share the gospel of Jesus Christ together, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. But what a joy it is to be a part of a congregation, a church of true believers who love Jesus Christ, who will serve him all the days of their life. We thank you for this today in Jesus' name. We pray a blessing upon our fellowship time following in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Got a little bit beyond there, so